For our communion meditation today, we will be considering as our topic the silent, suffering Savior, an alliteration of three S's. The silent, suffering Savior. Our meditation is based on a passage found in Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 8. Luke 23:8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length. But he answered him nothing. He answered him nothing. The silent, suffering Savior. Well, after Pilate had declared to the chief priests and scribes that he found no fault in Jesus, they were afraid that the victim might be released. So they resorted to a public outcry against Christ. We see that in the next verse, verse 10. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. It was an angry crowd, a jeering crowd, a loud crowd. And somehow it appears that they cleverly, surreptitiously had put the word Galilee in their harsh accusations. Why would they do that? Look at Luke 23:5. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from, there's that word, Galilee. Even as far as this place. What was the reason for inserting that one word, Galilee? Galilee was a region held in great contempt. And they mentioned that word in order to cast a slur upon the Lord, as if this man is some kind of a poor peasant from among the clowns at Galilee. Derision for the capital D. You see, they thought by mentioning that word that Pilate perhaps, like the proverbial red rag in front of an irritated bull, would be troubled by this seditious person from that province of Galilee. There's some other things we need to remember about Galilee. It was the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. The Galileans were regarded as ignorant. Apt to be fooled and led astray by imposters. The priests would not only cast contempt upon Jesus, whom they were quite ready to call the Galilean, but also they were to excite the prejudices of Pilate that he might condemn this Jesus with the rest of the rebels. They were mistaken. Pilate heard that word Galilee and seized the opportunity to get rid of this troublesome matter. He immediately knew that Galilee was not under his jurisdiction. He could transfer the matter to Herod and kill two birds with one stone. He could get rid of this matter. And also there would be a side benefit. He could appeal to Herod. Politics. By acknowledging his authority over the matter. Pilate therefore said, "Is this man a Galilean?" And when they said yes, Pilate at once, immediately, commanded that he be taken to Herod, for Herod was in his palace at Jerusalem, attending a festival, Passover festival. This resulted in our Lord's third procession through Jerusalem, as if two were not enough. First he was led from the garden to the house of Annas. Then he was conducted through the streets from the hall of Caiaphas to the judgment hall of Pilate. And now, by Pilate's order, he is led a third time by the angry crowd of priests through the streets to the place of Herod, there to await his fourth examination. Let's, for a moment, revisit the scene. And see how the narrative unfolds. Herod, Antipas, was the son of the old Herod the Great, who had put to death the babes at Bethlehem in hopes of destroying King Jesus. There was nothing of the grandeur of his father about him. But there was the same evil disposition. He was a man of licentious habits, frivolous mind, very much under the sway of a wicked woman. A wicked woman who destroyed any little good there might have been in him. He was a lover of pleasure, depraved, weak, and trifling to the nth degree. Well, this petty tetrarch had once been the subject of, shall we call them, religious impressions. These Herods all more or less felt the influence of religion at times, though never benefited by it. The impressions made upon his conscience by John didn't last with Herod. They were first powerful and practical, for we are informed that at one point Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man and observed him. And when he heard him, he had many things where he come and heard him gladly. He might have even reformed in some ways. Personal matters, matters of the kingdom. Might have even cast off a few gross vices. But, when at last John began to denounce him for having taken his brother's wife to be his mistress while yet the brother lived, he cast his reprover into prison. And then you remember how, with reluctance, Herod, to please his mistress, beheaded John in prison. There is no more dangerous character living than a man who has come under the religious influences so as to be materially affected by them and yet has broken loose and cast off all fear of God. The mind of Herod was in the condition of the chamber that had been swept and garnished, for his life had been somewhat reformed. But the unclean spirit with the terrible seven had come back to possess. So now he's a worse man. The dog had come back to its vomit. The pig, after washing, plunges into the filth again and wallows in it. Herod was curious. He had heard many things about Jesus. Really? How did he hear about him? His great deeds were common talk in all of Jerusalem. They rang with the news of the miracles and all of his wondrous works, the healings and raising people from the dead and apparently, seemingly disappear when the crowds were angry. I don't know if you know this or realize this, but this is an interesting fact. Herod was a convert to the Jewish faith. What does that mean? For Herod, it meant this. He took interest in anything that was going on among the Jews. And even more so if there was that hint of the kingdom involved. Because he was consumed with jealousy. He probably had heard of Christ through John the Baptist. From his lips, Herod had heard concerning something about the King of the Jews. Oh, really? Did someone say King of the Jews? Caught his attention. When John was dead, Herod heard still more about Christ. So much so, in his being astonished, he said, "This is John the Baptist whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Jesus became a kind of nightmare to his conscience. Herod's curiosity had been excited about our Lord Jesus Christ for a considerable time. And I think we could say that all this talk had gotten to Herod. And he actually was hoping that one day he would lay eyes on this controversial figure whose name was Jesus. Listen carefully. There are those in our own day who visit this or that church in order that they might hear this or that preacher. Not because they want to be converted. Not because they have any idea of ever becoming followers of Christ. Here's the reason. Because they have heard something about true religion which excites their curiosity. And they would like to know something more about it. They have a theological itch that they would like to scratch. And that's all. That's all. Now it is said of Herod, in consequence of his apparent curiosity, that he rejoiced to see Jesus. In fact, it says he was exceeding glad. Because he had been hearing about him, and was hoping to see some sign, I want to see him do a miracle. True believers, long for the day when they will see Christ. And you know why? For then they shall be like him. That's why. That's why. These words concerning Herod's apparent desire to see Christ could at first sound encouraging. They have no true spiritual meaning. They have nothing but sinister meaning. Through and through. He had Jesus in his power. He hoped now to hear some of the oratory of this prophet of whom it was said, "Never a man spake like this." He thought, "Man, now's my opportunity. I'm going to get to hear it." Or maybe work a miracle. After all, it had been said of him, "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Wow. Maybe he'd do something like multiplying loaves and fishes. Maybe he'll make this lame guy leap with joy. You see, there's something that should trouble us about Herod. His conscience had become seared and dimmed. There was a time when his conscience was bothered. He trembled lest John had risen from the dead. But that fear easily subsided, and superstition had given way to skepticism. And so he hoped that Jesus would perform. That's an interesting word in our day, isn't it? There's a lot of performance in religion, church. A lot of theatrics. The only interest, the only real interest that Herod had in Christ was the possibility that Christ might provide some source of amusement. The multitudes in our own day, dear people, are hungering and thirsting and running after amusement and entertainment. I don't get the newspaper. I don't guess many people do. There used to be in the newspaper a section having to do with movies. You could see what was featured at this movie and this movie. So you could decide what movie you were going to go to. And I think the day will come, if it hasn't already come, when there'll be a church page advertising the entertainment for the day, so you can make a choice as to say, oh, I think I'll go over here today. They're having this or that children's choir. I love it. Performance. A lot of it. People running after it. Well, Herod is could be saying, man, we're going to see what we shall see. Perhaps he'll deliver himself by sheer force. He walked on the sea. Maybe he'll float away in the air. Or he might even turn himself invisible. Says that he questioned our Lord at length. He was interrogated. Are you king of the Jews whom my father attempted to kill? How came you to be a Nazarene? John told me about you. Did you deceive John? Is it true that you've raised the dead? Can you heal the sick? It was an interrogation. It was a spectacle. It was a display of idle curiosity. We read again in the Luke passage, and he questioned him at some length. It was grueling. And he answered him nothing. Here Here's a very interesting, penetrating thought. If Herod had been a sincere seeker, Christ would have been ready and willing to instruct him in the way of righteousness. Christ had told the disciples, listen to this, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine. He spoke not a word. You see, let me put it this way. Our Lord saw in this man one so mean, cunning, cowardly, and heartless that he viewed him as a fox to be let alone rather than a lost sheep to be brought to the fold. Let me state it differently. Our Lord did not come into this world to be a circus performer. Jesus Christ was the Word. Why should the one who had been had silenced the voice be given the opportunity to hear the Word? There's a very fearful statement, but also true. Light rejected becomes darkness. Dear ones, do not trifle with the light God has given you through His Word. He who has once been moved in his soul and has rejected all of it may fear that it will be said of him, my spirit shall not always strive with him. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. His doom has been sealed. That's fearful. What does this tell us? It tells us this. Dear ones, do not despise and take lightly gospel opportunities. Do you realize what a privilege and blessing it is from God to have the opportunity to have a Bible and to be able to read it and to hear the Word preached? I've known in the past missionaries working in some countries where they ran out of Bibles and people were clamoring, please give me a Bible, passing them out from the back of the truck, and they even got down to the point where they were tearing a page out and giving a person a page out of the Bible. That's all they ran out of Bibles. And how many do you have in your house? How deeply do we think of that and appreciate the light? The light that we have? And hearing the Word preached. Well, how did Herod react to this silence. Well, his curiosity turns into derision. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Contempt. The King James renders that, set him at naught. It's pretty powerful language. Nothing. Get him out of here. Now, I think we do well to think for a moment that sometimes silence speaks louder than words. Think of it. The ridicule, the derision. And he spoke not a word. But I think that silence spoke very loud. I want us to, in preparation to come to the table, I want us to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. And we're going to give a reading to that chapter, the whole chapter. And I want you to follow as we read. And I want you to, best you can, picture this in your mind and heart. Who hath believed our message? And to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep that before its shearers is dumb. Listen to this. Listen to this. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of our people to whom the stroke was due? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. it put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by the knowledge of himself. Shall my righteous servant justify many? And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bare the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. What a passage of wonderful truth. And those words should grip our hearts as we come to the table to receive the Lord's Supper.